Okay, this morning we're going to be talking about hearing the voice of God. Does God speak to us today? I don't know. I don't know where all you guys down south are at, but I know in New York there, that is a real big thing. There's a lot of people who believe that God doesn't speak to us today. He's given us the Bible, and that's pretty much all that we got. And God disappeared sometime back there in Acts. One of the things I know for certain is that most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. Usually, one of the biggest problems we have with hearing, this is hearing from God or hearing from anybody, is that we already have our own minds made up of what we want to do, and we have our own focus. And when God speaks or someone else speaks to us, why, we immediately want to argue with Him. What is it about us that wants to argue with God? I don't know. But one of the reasons that we don't hear from God anymore is because of all the junk that has come into our life. I wonder why I don't hear from the shepherd anymore. Check it out. He's got the Sheep Digest. He's got the radio on. Bible's underneath a couple magazines here somewhere. He's got the TV going. He's got the laptop, earphones, iPod. Wow. I wonder why we don't hear from the shepherd anymore. I like to, for starting out here, I like to, first of all, one of the things I know in life is we have these periods of time where we're on fire for God. Okay, we come into a place of revivals, a place of a seminar like this or something like that, and God, the fire just comes down and God breathes life into us and things start happening and we're on fire. We go out of here all pumped up. And as life goes along, oftentimes we just kind of go down here somewhere and flounder around until the next seminar or revival comes around. I lived like this for quite a long time already. And God spoke to me here a while back and just showed me something. He asked us to be a living sacrifice for Him. And as a sacrifice, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps wanting to get off of the altar, keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. Are you willing to stay on that altar? Are you willing to keep the fire burning? I like to turn to Leviticus 6, starting at verse 8 and going to 13, if you have your Bibles along. And I know you guys are all rolling your eyes saying, can anything good come out of Leviticus? But it's talking about the priesthood, okay? And the priest's job was to keep the sacrifice and keep the sacrifice going. You are a priest, and you are also called to be a living sacrifice. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on an altar, all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning in it. In other translations, it says, the fire shall not die. And a priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire was reduced, the burnt offering on the altar, and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place, a safe place. Okay. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offerings on it, and shall burn it, the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. The fire shall not go out. You've got to keep the fire burning. You know, here some years ago, I lived in a house, and we had a coal stove. Okay, and it was something to get used to when I first got this thing. It got cold and cranked the heat up, and Well, it wasn't burning very well. It wasn't giving out a whole lot of heat. And it was cold out. So I went down in there. And what this thing has, it's an automatic coal stove, and it has a feeder on it, and it feeds the coal into the burn tray. It's like a chute that comes down. And then there's an ash pan down below where the ashes fall into. Okay? Well, what happened is I didn't take the ashes out. Okay? And the ashes backed up, and they stacked up on this burn tray, and it could not feed any more coal into it, and the fire was going out. Okay? One of the things that happens in our life is too often we let the ashes back up, and we don't take the ashes out. And we wonder why the fire dies out. If you're going to keep the fire burning, you're going to have to take the ashes out. You're going to have to do this daily. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is a lifestyle that you're going to have to live in order to enter that kingdom out there. Or it's going to die out. The ashes will back up. We turn, does God speak to us? And probably if you're having a hard time hearing the voice of God, you need to start checking what's going on in your life. Are there ashes? Are there things inside that need to be carried out to a safe place? We bring them and we lay them at the feet of Jesus, the ashes. Okay? Forgiveness and repentance. But anyhow, the voice of God, we turn to the owner's manual, which is the Bible. Okay? By the way, the Bible, I believe, I don't even have my Bible up here on my iPad, but anyhow, I'm holding my iPad up. I'm talking about the Bible. Okay? So I have the Bible on the iPad. Anyhow, I believe that the Bible has been given to us, and it is inspired. Okay? And it is the inspired Word of God. And God does speak to us through the Bible. But I will tell you that the Bible has not been given to you to bring you into a relationship with the Bible. The Bible's been given to you to bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? I see a lot of people who have relationships with the Bible, but they don't know Christ. Oh, they know the Bible, but they don't know Christ. And they will argue about whether or not Christ speaks to us. If you're going to take out the idea that God speaks to us out of the Bible, you will create a religion that is void of relationship. And God is a God of relationship. He wants to speak to you. The Bible is an owner's manual. If there are things going on in your life, you can turn to the Bible and you can find out what's going on. But it's to bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So does God really speak to us? If the Bible says something, what are the chances it's wrong? If God said it, what are the chances He's wrong? None. Zero. Amen. Thank you. Wondering. Everybody with me. There's no chance He's wrong. God is, when God says it, that's the way it is. And there's no point in arguing with Him. And by the way, this hearing the voice of God is not something that you can force God to do. Okay? I don't want you going out here and, God, you need to speak to me. Speak. You know, no. God will speak to you when He has a need to, on His terms, on His thing, okay? It's not on your terms. Your job is to carry the ashes out. He'll give the fire. God gives the fire, all right? You carry the ashes out. Does God really speak to us? Here is a verse that many people bring up to try to prove that God doesn't speak to us anymore. That it was for back then, and today we only have the Bible. And that's it. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And they bring this passage up to say that, you know, God spoke in various times back then, but today he doesn't do that. I'm here to tell you that God is the same yesterday, he's the same today, he'll be the same tomorrow. If he spoke to people back then, he'll speak to people today, and he'll speak to people tomorrow. Okay? He's a God of relationships. God does not change. All right? Yes, he did speak to us through his Son. And in his Son was that Christ, the essence, the very anointed life of an almighty God, that Christ in him. Okay? And when he died, that was given to all mankind. And the whole purpose of the Spirit of God is to relate with you and to speak to you, to be in relationship with you. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. So if you're saying that God does not speak to us today, I venture to say that the Spirit of God isn't here. Because if the Spirit of God is here, he's speaking to you. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." Here's the idea. Even before you are born again, you can hear the voice of God. Do you know that? Before a baby is born, when it's still in its mama's tummy, and she is pregnant, okay, with that baby, and if the father will spend time talking to that baby and speaking to it, spend time reading a book to it, whatever, the baby starts to recognize that voice, the father's voice, okay? And when daddy comes home and he hears daddy's voice talking, he gets excited and starts jumping around there, you know, and carrying on, even before they're born. If you did not hear God's voice before you were born again, you wouldn't be born again. No man comes unto the Father except by me, except the Father draw him, Jesus says. Okay? God needs to speak to you. God speaks to you, and it stirs something up inside you, and you get all excited. Yeah. And that thing gives birth. Wow. God speaks to us. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." That is the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to teach us and to bring things into remembrance, to explode these things across our mind, across our brain. And he speaks to us through his Spirit, the Comforter. And it's, notice that it says a Comforter. Oh, that comforting, sweet, still small voice. You know, I remember soon after I was born again, or soon after I became a Christian, the most vivid time I had of this, I had a dilemma going on. My dad had bought a restaurant, and he bought it for my sister and her husband, so he said. Anyhow, as time went on, things fell apart with my sister and my dad. And my sister and her husband finally couldn't take it anymore, and they packed up and they moved out of state. And my dad came over to me, and he was heartbroken. And he was like begging me to come help him in this restaurant. I had a job that I enjoyed and was working out. But I felt torn because here I am, okay? I'm born again. I'm saved. I need to honor my father and mother. I felt a responsibility to my dad. But yet I knew that it would never, ever, ever work because my dad and I were miles apart. And there's just not even a chance. But yet I felt, but God, are you calling me to help my dad in the restaurant? Is this a thing of trying to, you know, reach my dad? What's going on? And I was just torn. What do I do? Where do I go with this? I was in agony, really. It tore me apart. And I remember I just walked in our room, in our bedroom, and I laid across the bed, and I just started crying out to God, saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't foresee this ever working out. But whatever you want to do, you know. And I was just praying for, you know, just crying out for probably, I don't know how long it was, 15, 20 minutes. I have no idea. But anyhow, all of a sudden, just like that, I just heard a couple words. And just like a rush of peace just flooded my soul. All I heard was, it's not your problem. And it's just like, the burden just rolled away. And I sat up like, wow. The weight was gone. It's not my problem. There was so much that was said that wasn't said in that. I could trust God to take care of it. I didn't even have to worry about it. It's not my problem. God's got this. He's got it. Don't even worry about it. Wow, what a sense of peace, a comforter. A sense of comfort that I, wow, is awesome. And I walked away from that. I'm glad I did. Years later, he had some people who wanted to rent this restaurant from him. And he wanted me to come and help him to negotiate a deal because I was in the business at the time and things were working out and he saw things were working out for me and wanted me to come help him negotiate a deal with this restaurant. Now what? Okay, so finally I did. I said, yep, all right. And we sat down and I knew a lot of things were going at this restaurant that should never be going on in a Christian environment, okay? And he's trying to run a Mennonite or Christian restaurant, so to speak. And so I sat down with him and his other people who were going to rent a restaurant. And I said, well, to start out with, I said, you know, if we're going to run a Mennonite restaurant, we're going to have to run it on Christian principles. We're going to have to run it on Christian principles. And I said, I would like to start out this meeting with a word of prayer. And I bowed my head and I said a prayer. I started praying for it. And my dad got so angry with me. He was so angry. We could not negotiate a deal there. We could not even get into business. So finally I went home. And he came down to the office and he was so angry. He walked in there. And he just left me know what an idiot I was for doing that. And he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. The Bible says my spirit will not always strive with man. And that means sometimes you need to just go out and do the things your way. God's not always going to be with you. I was like, whew. It's like, wow. And like, that's not the way I interpreted that. And he left me know, he says, I read the Bible from cover to cover, and you will not tell me anything about it. So, okay, that's okay. I'm out of it then. You're going to have to do it your way. That's where we left it. I am so glad that I did not get into that restaurant. I thank God for that and His voice, that comforter, that He will speak to you and give you direction. Wow. Seek Him. It's been time since then that these kinds of things have happened. And I'm not saying that every time that you're going to hear a still small voice like that. God speaks in many ways. And just because you have never had an experience of hearing a small voice like that doesn't mean you haven't been hearing from God. I don't want you to beat yourself up on these things, that feeling that you're less of a person because your experience was not like mine. That's not the point of this message. The point of this message is that you can trust when God says something. When God says it, you can take that the whole way to the bank. Okay? And I want you to walk in faith. God wants you to walk in faith. He wants you to walk in boldness and confidence, assurance. Okay? Do this Bible study on this sometime. Look up the words boldness. Look up the words comfort. Look at the words assurance. All those kinds of words. You'll find them. That's what God wants you to do. And then you look up doubt, fear, wavering. That's not what God wants you to do. Okay? Ways that God speaks to us. God speaks to us. And dreams. I've had dreams. My wife actually probably has more dreams than I've ever had about things and revelations that she's had in her dreams. Sometimes she'll come to me and talk about a dream that she had. And she's trying, I don't know what this is about. And we piece it together. She'll have to share that with you. I'm trying to fish for one right off the top of my head, and I can't right now, sorry. It's all right. Visions. Sometimes you'll just see something. God will give you a picture. God will give you a picture of something. I know of some very godly people who hear the voice of God. Okay? I know God is speaking to them, and they know it too. But they never really actually had a vision, like a picture, come to them. Okay? But other people will have visions, and they'll see pictures, and they'll see things. Okay? That means something. Through the Bible. I don't want to underscore that. The Bible does speak to us, okay? The Bible is a very good thing. It is the Word of God through prophets and prophecy. One of the things I like to illustrate here is that there's a difference between prophets. A prophet is an office. And prophecy, which is something every Christian should be doing. He would that all men prophesy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is when God speaks something to you. You see a brother that's hurting, a brother that has something or whatever, needs an encouragement, whatever it is, okay? And God gives you a word, gives you something. He speaks to you, and you speak that into the other person. That is what it means to prophesy. To prophesy. It's not always about, you know, thus saith the Lord. You know, if you don't straighten your act up, the fleas of 1,000 camels are going to infest your dog. No, it's not some future, you know. Sometimes we get that idea. The prophets were hardcore, and they spoke harsh words. And no, that's not true at all. Or your pig. Pretty sure there's a problem with that one. Anyhow, there's a difference between a prophet. A prophet is an office, okay? And a prophecy is something God wants us all to do. And a prophet's job basically is to bring God's word to man, and to bring man's words before God, to bring man's sinful condition to his own consciousness, and to call people to repentance. Okay, that's kind of it in a nutshell. Maybe a little more to it, but anyhow, another way that God speaks to us is rhema. Here again, I mentioned this the other day. Rhema. There are times in the Bible when you are reading the Bible and it says, uses the word word, okay? The word word, if you look it up in the Greek translation, in the original, sometimes it is talking about logos. And logos can be the written word or it can be orally spoken, like from me to you. Oftentimes in the Bible they had teachers of the law, and the teachers of the law would speak you know, the written word, and they teach through orally spoken, okay? Other times, it's talking about rhema, which has the idea of God-breathed. God-breathed. And it's a time when God blows something across your mind. He breathes something into you, that rhema, that revelation. It's the ways God speaks to you. And other times it's just a still, small voice. One of the things I do know is that so often we get so caught up in the world around about us and the things that are so important, they're screaming at us. And all we can do is focus on the things around about us. And if you look it up, it says that Satan comes at us like a roaring lion. These things seem so important, and they're screaming at us from all sides for our attention and trying to get us to focus on these things around about us. And God speaks in a still, small voice, a comfort. It is not one of anxiety and all kinds of things like that. One of the things I will say, too, is this. God is not an accuser. He does not accuse you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, either. It's a comforter, okay? God does not give us a spirit of fear. God is not an accuser. But He is a revealer, okay? God is a revealer. And so often we get these things so confused, and we get them all messed up. The difference between revelation, God revealing something, and the enemy's voice who is accusing us. What is the difference? The difference is in the motivation. Okay, at the core of your being is motivations. And the difference is in the motivation. God reveals things in your life for a purpose. And that purpose is to call you to repentance. Okay, to set you free. He wants to reveal things in your life. Allow Him to do that because He has a purpose. He wants to give you an expected end. He wants to give you freedom. Okay, Satan, on the other hand, he will come along and he will accuse you. He will accuse you of all kinds of things. And his whole purpose is to destroy you. There is no solution to accusation. There's no resolution to it. You will meet people sometimes who have a spirit of accusation. And out of them will come all kinds of accusations. And they will tell you everything that is wrong in your life and just what a rotten egg you are. Okay? But they have no resolution for you of how to be set free. Okay? They have nothing to offer you. They have no freedom to offer you. A real prophet, a true prophet, will come and he will point out something in your life. Say, hey, I see an issue here in your life. And he'll bring it out in the open. And he'll call you to repentance. Say, here, if you're willing to deal with this, wow, God's going to do a work in your life. Yeah, he brings an expected end. He brings a resolution to it. Beating yourself up for doing things. I mean, only ensures, here again, that's listening to an accusing spirit. Sometimes we hear that in our voice, a voice in our head. When we do something, we mess up. We do something wrong, and we walk around, like Dwayne was saying, or Ben was saying the other day, and we start beating ourselves in the head. Jimmy's over there beating himself in the head. Sorry you didn't get a t-shirt for that, Jimmy. But Jimmy's over there beating himself in the head, you know. Stupid, 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 stupid. No resolution to that. And the only thing that's going to do is ensure that he's going to do it again. And he's going to keep beating himself up until he starts to recognize the voice of the accuser and quit listening to that. Hearing the voice of God is very important. Ephesians 6:17 is one that I'm very passionate about It talks about the armor of God, taking on the whole armor of God, all the armor, and it's all the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and all these things, okay? And all of these things are about protection, okay? And they're all about protecting you. And then it says, take on the sword of the Spirit, which is our only offensive weapon that we have. The only weapon that you got is the sword of the Spirit, your tongue. There's oftentimes in the Bible where it refers to the tongue. And in Revelations, it talks about God and how he has a two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. A sword that comes out of his mouth. And this word, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, your tongue, okay, which is the word of God. And that word there is rhema. When God blows that across your mind and you speak that into people's lives, like Dwayne talked about when he's counseling people sometimes, okay? I do this too, and we're talking with people, okay? And they start sharing their story and whatever, and sometimes God will just give you a little bit of a picture of what's going on. And you speak that and ask him, about this picture that God has given you. You explain it. And it's just like they come undone. And it's just like everything just breaks. It's just like, just like you would have struck them with a sword. And they're just undone before God. And you can walk through the issues then and deal with them. It's a beautiful thing. Dwayne says, I just like to see people cry. I don't, but it is very good. It is very good. In a way, I do. I'll be honest, I do. Because when I see people crying, I see the tears coming out of their eyes. I know something good is happening. I know God is doing something good. He's opened the floodgates. He's opening the gates, and the tears coming out of their eyes. The floodgates of heaven are being opened up, and God is speaking to them. And good things are going to happen out of that. Oops, I had it backwards. Sorry. So what did Paul and the early Christians use? When they went around to the towns and the cities and they were preaching and they were bringing people to Christ, what did they use? They did not have the Bible, so to speak. Okay, they had the Torah back then. And by the way, it was only the wealthy people who had the Torah, which is the Old Testament. Okay, and most times they were in the synagogues. Paul was a student of the Torah of the Old Testament. But he was filled with the Spirit of God. And when he went out, and he went out into the cities, he went out with the Spirit of God. So often what has happened in Christianity is this. We have taken the Bible, okay, the Word of Truth. We've taken the Word of Truth and we said, the Bible is the Word of Truth. And what we've done with people is we've taken it and we said, okay. And we, you know, someone says something or whatever, and we go through the Bible and trying to prove them right or wrong, and we're trying to prove people right or wrong. And we're using the Bible to try to prove people right or wrong. And what's happening is we're taking the sword, what we call the sword, the Bible, and we're using it to hack people to pieces. You know, chop them up and let them know that they're a sinner and wrong. And you, who do you think you are? And we try to prove everything right or wrong. This guy's right or wrong. The Bible says we're to discern the Spirit. Discern the Spirit, whether they are of God. When you hear people speaking, do you know the voice of God? Do you know what God sounds like? And once you know what God sounds like, you can start determining whether or not what you're hearing, whether it can be as true and right as rain. But if it's not from the Spirit of God, there's something going on here. Satan says true things. But he doesn't say the truth. When Paul was walking through this one city, this lady came out, and she kept crying after them. I think it was Paul. I'm not even sure now. Pretty sure it was Paul. This lady kept crying out after them, saying, "These men are of God." I forget exactly how she was saying that. "These men are of God and sent from the Most High." And she would keep saying this, pointing out that they are of God. Was it true? Yeah. But there's something about the Spirit that just rankled them. Just rankled them. Said, "There's something wrong with this." And finally, they couldn't take it any longer. And he turned around and he rebuked that evil spirit in the name of Jesus. It was gone. And then the religious people all came out with rocks and stoned him for it. Anyhow, it's usually what happens after that. But we need to start learning to judge the Spirit. We need to start learning to know what God sounds like, hearing the voice of God. And we need to start judging the Spirit and quit trying to prove things right or wrong by our own human intelligence up here. Because here again, if you're deceived, would you know it? So often we're trying to prove things right or wrong. What if you happen to be deceived and you're so sure that you're right? If you're going to go by your own human intelligence, your own human willpower, your own humanness, you will never know if you're deceived. By the way, the word deceived kind of has the idea that you wouldn't know it. If you knew it, you wouldn't be deceived, would you? No. So how are you going to keep from being deceived? Only one way, and that is if God reveals it to you, God speaks to you. And Jeremiah says, "The heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Who can know it? We don't even know the depths of our own heart. We don't even know the evil of our own selves at times." But then he goes on to say, "But I, the Lord, I search the heart and try the reins." I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. And God will reveal these things in our life if we will hear Him and we will listen to His voice. It's the only way to keep from being deceived. Here is a very precious passage to me. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, and 20 says, "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying." If God speaks something to you and He explodes something across your mind and He wants you to speak to someone, He gives you a word for somebody and He impresses it upon you, what do you do with that? Too often in our Mennonite cultures, we shut it down. No, don't do that. Do not quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? What if I say something weird? So? If someone says, something about that spirit you were doing that in isn't right. Oh, great. Now I can repent. Why are you so scared of repentance? But that's the thing. We're so afraid of being wrong. What if I'm wrong? What if I look weird? What if I don't want to be stupid. I want to be right. And it's all about me and me being right because I am right. Listen, that is self-righteousness to the core, if I ever heard it. It is not about you. This life is not about you. It's about a God out there who wants to use you and speak through you into the world around about you, and you need to allow Him to do that. Stop shutting Him down. And when you agree with God, God speaks, and you agree with Him, you're right. You are righteous. Okay? Agreement with God is righteousness. That is all it is. I just simply agree with him. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him as righteousness. Do you believe him? Or do you not trust him? What if he makes me... It's just like these other weird people out here. Huh? Yeah, I'm pointing at Jimmy over here. We sat him over in the corner for a purpose. No, just kidding. Yeah. Awesome. So that idea of rhema, let's look at that. Let's read this the Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and see what you get out of that. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, I guess I said that right, and Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The Bible fell out of the sky, and it hit him on the head. That word is rhema. And here's John out in the middle of the wilderness. What I see here is over here, he's talking about a principality. He's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about governors. And he's talking about rulers. And over here, he's talking about the priesthood, the church system that's been established. And God chooses to use none of that. And God goes out into the wilderness. Out into the wilderness, into no man's land. And that rhema is exploded into the mind of John, a wild man with long hair. Something right with that. Do we look to principalities and powers and rulers and other things and hold that above the Word of God? How about the church and the church system? You are the church. God wants to speak through you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. Okay? And He will use any man who is just simply willing to hear Him. God out there is a spirit. God is a spirit. And He wants to speak to us into our spirit. You are comprised of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And He wants to speak into that core center being, your spirit. And He wants to change that. And He wants to bring that to life. That spirit, to raise you up in spirit. And out of that, it will flood your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So they line up with the Spirit of God. Like I said the other night, line up with that kingdom out there. God wants you to line up with His Spirit and your soul. The battle is for your soul. The enemy wants control of your soul, if nothing else. Ultimately, he wants to crush that spirit within you. He wants to kill. He wants to do away with that. If nothing else, he wants to control your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions to get you to do things, think things, and desire things that do not line up with God, and to carry those things out into the world. Honesty. I can't ever get done talking about honesty. Oh, here we go. God is a revealer, not an accuser. I jumped the gun, didn't I? But honesty. When God reveals something in your life, when something is revealed, you have a choice. And that choice is you can either refuse God, you can cover it up, you can hide and refuse to deal with it, or you can choose to be honest. And if you will choose to be honest, God will give you a gift. Who likes gifts? I got a gift for you. You're going to like it. A lot. He wants a gift. You want a gift? Good. It's repentance. Yay! Hallelujah. It is a gift. Don't despise it. Don't despise it. Okay? But we made it a shameful thing, like Dwayne was saying the other night. Wow, I was really jumping the gun, wasn't I? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God wants to search your heart, and he wants to reveal the hidden things and the hidden motives at the core of everything you do. You know, you often hear of us being like an onion, and you peel back the layers, okay? And God wants to peel back the layers of the onion until he gets to the middle. And at the core of it all is motivations. And I think we would always do well to examine our motivations. You should always be suspicious of your motivations. I don't want you to live in fear. Oh, what if my motivations ain't right or whatever? But examine your motivations. Allow God to examine your motivations. Why do I do what I do? And I tell you, most people do what they do because of what they feel. If you don't understand why somebody does something, look at what they're feeling. If you don't understand why somebody does something that they do, you do not understand how they feel. Okay? Your motivations. What is motivating you? That still small voice I was talking about. 1 Kings 19, this is about Elijah. Elijah, after Jezebel was seeking to kill him, he fled out into the wilderness and he hid from her because he was afraid of that woman who was seeking to kill him. And then God came along. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out. And he stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou hear, Elijah? What are you doing here? God wanted Elijah to stand up against that Jezebel. And he fled. He was scared. He was knees to the breeze, and he was out of here. That's a scary woman. And this is the end of Elijah's ministry. God took him out then. And Elisha showed up. God wants you to obey him. But I really like this passage here, how there's a lot of things going on there. There was an earthquake and a strong wind, all kinds of things around him, but God wasn't in those things. I remember having a business, okay? Maybe I should start at the beginning of my story with this. I felt a call early in my life to do speaking and teaching, reaching out to people. And I kind of got this idea, well, yeah, God wants me to do this, so if I'm going to reach out to the Mennonites, I probably ain't going to make a very good living on it. I was thinking. I had a plan. I formulated a plan. I said, all right, God, you want me to speak? You want me to teach? I got into a business. What I'm going to do is I'm going to create a financial platform so I can support myself. And, you know, I get people to run this business eventually. I'll build it up and have people to run this business. And then it will free me up so I can go out and I can do this work that God's calling me to do, right? That's thinking. Good plan. No one seems impressed. I was impressed. Anyhow, things went great for a while. And I tell you, business was rolling. I made money hand over fist. Yay, things were happening. And 1 year, just 1 year, that spring of 2008, I invested a bunch of money into this business. And I was expanding. I invested a lot of money into a lot of different things. Because, you know, that fall, I was into selling building materials, by the way. And the busiest time of the year up there in the north, I don't know how it is in the south here where it's warm all year round, you work all year round. So, but in the north, here's what happens is everybody procrastinates, and you can't really work over winter. But the fall time, all of a sudden everybody decides it's time to get her done. We got to get it done quick before winter. And so the fall is usually the payoff, right? The payoff time of the year. All right. And anyhow, I was invested a lot of money that spring, banking on this is going to pay off come this fall. And that summer, late summer, before that payoff ever hit, the recession hit, and the banks shut their doors. I had a lot of people who wanted to build pole barns, and they couldn't get the money. Just business just died. I was broken. I was so depressed. Everything was shattered before me. And I just cried out to God. By the way, my wife and I were having a lot of issues by that time too. And we weren't even, we were strangers in the same house. Actually, we weren't even in the same house much. I was out in the shop because I was too caught up in my business and the catastrophe thereof. And I finally just came to my knees and I cried out and said, God, I know you called me to go. And I repent of this. I'm sorry I didn't trust you. I'm sorry for my self-sufficiency, trying to do it all by myself. This had nothing to do with faith. See, when Peter, the disciples were out on the lake, they were out on a boat, out on the lake. And Jesus came walking out across the water to them, and they saw him. Peter said, bid me that I come out to you. And Jesus said, come, come on out here. What guarantee did Peter have that that water was going to hold him? What guarantee did he have? God's word. Amen. Jesus said, come. Jesus said, come. Okay? That's his only guarantee he had. Jesus said, come. Listen, if Jesus says, come, if God says, come, God says, do something. He has a call in your life. He wants you to do something. Get out of the boat. Okay? Get out of the boat. But it's so safe in that boat. We have control. It's scary out there. And I just cried out to God finally. I said, God, it's yours. If you can get me back to square one where I can break even, I will sell it. I will get out of this. I will walk away. I will go and I will do what you asked me to do. I will do it. Didn't take long. I was hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, I was $800,000 in debt. If I would have sold everything at that time, I might have been able to get $300,000 out of it. That was the difference I needed to make up. Impossible. Yet with God, all things are possible. I don't know how it all happened, but things came together. That winter there is when I first started connecting with my brother again, by the way. And he started walking me through some of these things. You know, the business is just meaningless. You need to start turning your focus on God. I was so caught up in that business and the collapse of it. Anyhow, long story. I'm going to try to shorten it up. God got me back to square one. I see that I could break even. Hallelujah. And I sold this business. And I went to work for a metal roofing company that was manufacturing steel, which I was buying from. It was an old order Mennonite company, right? Things are ready to go now. And I sold that business. There was people who owed me probably $200,000 in the books, okay? Contractors that owed me money. I sell the business. These contractors start paying up, and we'll be back to square one. Everything's going to hold out. Hallelujah. Surprise. Also, these contractors didn't pay up. Oh, Lord, well, now what do I do? And I cried out to God. God said, trust me. Yeah, right, I did. Trust me. All right, so what else can you do? So I walked out. And I don't know how it all happened. There were months, many months, when it was impossible. It was totally impossible for the money to come together by the end of that month. It was just impossible. There was just no way. And yet, God would make a way. He performed a miracle after miracle after miracle. I was like, wow, this is great, God, but you know, I'm a little bit tired of the stress. You know, I'm starting to sympathize with the children of Israel. I mean, that living on manna might sound good and all, but I'm telling you, I guess you can get used to it, but do we have to drag this out to the last minute? Yeah. God will discipline you. God will train you. I didn't trust God really yet, did I? God was teaching me to trust Him. Trust Him. Anyhow, so I had this Dodge Pick-Em-Up. Awesome Dodge Pick-Em-Up. I don't care what Ben says. I loved that truck. And one day I was coming up out of Pennsylvania after hauling some metal down through there on a trailer. And this is what I was doing for a living, by the way. The Mennonite guy I started working for, I started in as a sales guy. I set up all kinds of dealers for him and stuff like that. Then all of a sudden he decided that my commission was maybe a little too much, and so he changed to rate of commission. And it's making a little too much money. Thank you. Anyhow, then all of a sudden he said, well, we don't really, you know, we want to try to keep after the dealers that we have. We don't really want to set up any new ones. So what we'll do is we'll have you drive one of the trucks. And that's where I got into the truck. And that way you can maintain the dealers as you're delivering metal. You know, you can speak to them and stuff. All right. So I did that. So I'm getting paid mileage and commission. That's great. And after a bit, they decide that, well, since I'm just driving truck, I'm not really selling anymore. Why, you know, I might not really need the commission. Maybe I can just get paid mileage. This is going downhill pretty fast. This is a bummer. Anyhow, I was coming up out of Pennsylvania with the truck and the trailer, struggling to make ends meet. I don't know how things are all going to hold out yet. And my truck died. The engine started knocking, and I threw a rod out the side of the engine. And this thing broke down on the side of the road. I pulled off. And I just cried out to God. I said, God, this ain't even right. I have tried so hard. I've done everything I can. This is not right. I want to do what you called me to do. And you basically threw every obstacle you could in the way. What is up with this? I'm just so tired of trying. And I crawled out of that truck. I set up my cones. I went over the other side of the guardrail down over the embankment, and I just cried out to God. I just started having it out with God. God, I have nowhere to go. I'm flat on my back. I can't make a loan. There's no way I can get this back together. I'm done. My truck was my life. The only thing I had left to try to make these ends meet. And you took that yet. It's weeping. And I just felt this presence of God coming in. And that still small voice again. And that presence of peace. And God says, trust me. But God, I did. God, I did. And I argued. And I argued. Probably about 3 times God came to me. He says, trust me. Will you trust me? Finally, I'm like, I guess I have no other choice, really, do I? Yes, I will trust you. And I called on the phone. I called some people to come pick me up. And we took the truck home. Not sure what to do, though. It was on a Wednesday, I think. Monday of the next week. A Monday. Someone gave me a check. Said, here, I'm going to buy you a truck. God gave me a Chevy. And I'm telling you, Chevy is God's truck, Ben. I don't know where you're at, Ben, but Ben and I had this thing going about Chevy and Ford. Oh, wow. Things weren't all roses after that. We still struggled financially. But God has been faithful. And you can trust Him. And as I got into ministry, I started getting into my calling. I started reaching out to people and teaching and speaking. All of a sudden, by the way, I'm reaching out into Old Order Mennonite communities too. And the people I'm working for are Old Order Mennonites. And they came out to me one day. And his son did. And his son just, he could hardly look at me. He says, I don't know how to tell you this. He said, I count you as a friend. But we've had a meeting. And we decided that because of your teaching and your speaking and your association with probably my brother Dwayne. But anyhow, no, I don't know. With another counseling ministry, which I really didn't have much of an association with anyhow. I don't know where they came up with that, but that's fine. But that counseling ministry had helped me quite a bit. They said, you're going to have to find another job. That was a kick in the stomach. After everything I'd done for them, and after I've been cheated out of things a number of times, and now this low blow yet. And it wasn't so much losing the job as much as just the pain I felt and the rejection from them. It wasn't because of anything I did, as far as my work, my performance, or anything like that. It's because of God's call in my life. Soon after that, our ministry, the church I was going to, got on my case. Because they've been getting a lot of flack from the Mennonite churches around about them because they were losing members or people were coming to some of the things I was teaching and stuff and they were angry about it. And they wanted me to please try to disband this thing. You need to give it up. I finally had a meeting with them. And I simply said, I draw a line here. I said, I don't know what to tell you guys. I'm drawing a line. I said, all I want to know is, are you guys for the life of Christ and for people being born again and lives being transformed and the Word of God being spoken? Or are you against it? I need to know because I am so tired of running and getting shot in the back by my own people. And they just broke down. They couldn't answer that. They didn't know what to do. They're caught between a rock and a hard spot. And so I wept with them. I said, listen, I love you guys. I love you so much. You've taught me so much. The one minister there has brought me to the Lord. He's the one who taught me about Jesus Christ. I love you guys. But I can't do this. I said, I'm going to spend some time out in the wilderness. I don't know what else to tell you. I'm withdrawing. I'm just going to go out in the wilderness. I'll be a voice crying out in the wilderness. And they wept, and we hugged each other, and that's where we left. God has given every one of you a calling in your life. Your calling may not be the same as mine. But when God asks you to do something, you need to step out of the boat, out of that safety place of safety. God asks you to do something, you need to do it. God speaks to you, hear Him. The enemy will throw everything he can at you to try to stop you. And I'm not even sure that it's all the enemy. I don't really think it was all the enemy that was doing that. I think God was bringing things out to teach me, to train me. It's like a runner training for a marathon. He will practice and practice, and he will discipline his body, and he will practice and practice for that race. And God will discipline you to prepare you for your calling, what he's asked you to do. It's not easy, and that's why it's called walking by faith and not by sight. Listen to that voice of God. Hearing requires obedience. I get a lot of people who say, wow, that is awesome. That's a good testimony. That is awesome. God is speaking to you. God is using you. And I see God is speaking through you. And he's doing all kinds of things for you. That is so awesome. Oh, I wish I could hear the voice of God like that. I wish I could hear God and be so confident of that. No, you don't either. Because if you really want God to speak to you, you're going to have to obey Him, no matter the cost. Okay? Hearing requires obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22-24 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. If you're going to walk away from your calling and the thing that God has called you to do, he will reject you too. All right? And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Whose voice are you walking by? Are you walking by other people, trying to keep a good reputation, trying to keep things together? I've done that for way too many years. And I still struggle with that from time to time, trying to please people. Do you fear the people? And that people might say you're crazy. I got told that too. You're crazy. Why would you go out in the wilderness? Why would you just withdraw from church? What about your children? Where are they going to end up at? Do you hear the Spirit there? Does that sound like God? For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Do you hear the fear? But a power and a love and a sound mind. I don't know these things. That's why they call it walking by faith. I will trust that still small voice. I will trust the voice of God, and I will follow Him. I don't know anything else. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know if I need to explain that to you. Hearing requires obedience. Another place in Jeremiah says, it talks about the children of Israel here, talking about, as I commanded them, obey my voice and I will be your God. And you shall be my people and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imaginations of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. That imaginations of their own evil heart is saying their own reasoning of right and wrong. Trying to go by that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your own human reasoning, rather than the voice of God. Okay? Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have sent unto you all my servants and the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined the ear, but hardened their neck and did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not answer thee. But they shall say unto them, this is a nation that obeyed, that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth, because they refuse to hear the word of God. Here's what it looks like when you're born again. You're on your knees and you're crying out to God, and God starts to speak to you, or God speaks to you, then you're born again. I don't know how it all happens, but but all I know is God puts a piece of himself in you, and you come out by all that, and it is glorious, and it's a beautiful thing, and you're all wound up and pumped up, and things are going great. Hallelujah, and you're out to get the world saved. Right. And you're walking along, and in comes curses, and it clouds out that voice. Someone speaks something against you, calls you stupid, or you're crazy, you're insane, you're off the deep end, whatever, I don't know. And these things come crashing in, and you start believing these things, these lies that this world is pressing in. Broken relationships, all of a sudden your friends abandon you because you went off the deep end. Or whatever. Broken relationships, and they happen. Rejection. People turn their back on you. And these things come clouding in. And the pain. You may think these things don't affect you, but they do. Listen, last night when Sam was up here talking, I've been struggling with just an anger the last while. Just struggling with an anger. And it's come, and it would come out to my wife and my children sometimes. Just all of a sudden a fit of anger when something wasn't going right. I couldn't figure out where it's coming from until I recognized the rejection that I was feeling from the church that was supposed to help me. It was supposed to bless me in my calling. Supposed to build me up and send me out. And they rejected me and they cut me off. And it hurt. It did. That will affect you. If you're willing to be honest. And you need to forgive them. Anyhow, so what happens? You have all these things coming in between you and the voice of God is kind of fading in the background. And God sends along somebody. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you see a brother that is struggling in an area, okay, you who are spirit, you all, connected to the spirit, and God speaks something into you, you're to restore that person. Bring that person to restoration. Okay? That's what that verse is talking about. Your job is to restore them. Not condemn them. So in comes this guy, and God speaks to him, and he speaks that life into his brother. And he falls to his knees, and he cries out to God. And these things are dealt with, repented of, and they're done away with. Hallelujah. And that connection is restored. Yes. And then, as John the Baptist has said, he must increase, but I must decrease. This guy fades off in the background. You got restoration, that voice of God, and you can walk in that again. That's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. I'd like to quick hit into another section of this yet. In this section, I want you to know God speaks to you for a purpose. And you were created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. Okay? When God spoke, He spoke the world into existence. When he opened his mouth, out came that life. And life happened, and the world was formed. And he breathed life into the man, and the man was raised up out of the dust of the ground. And he was alive. God speaks life. God speaks life into us, and out of our mouth needs to come life. Okay? You were created in the image of God. You were created to speak life. You were created to speak life into your environment. The Bible gives much attention to the tongue and our speech. It gives a lot of attention to it, and if you'll pay attention to that. Your words have power. James 3, starting verse 6 there, I just picked out a couple verses. I mean, that whole passage is very much on the tongue. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. If you never had the life of God breathed into you, guess what's coming out of your mouth? Out of the same mouth, then, here we have people that are born again, and out of the same mouth, or claiming to be born again, proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? If you have curses, do you know what a curse is? Everybody know what a curse is? It's not saying a filthy word. It's like when he does something wrong or whatever, and I tell him, you idiot. You are such an idiot. You are so stupid. How could you be so stupid? That is cursing somebody and is speaking death to them. And if they will start believing that I'm stupid, it will destroy their life. They'll walk around beating themselves up. Stupid, 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 stupid. I gotta be so stupid, stupid. Everybody says I'm stupid, so I must be stupid. Listen, you can either let God define you and say who you are, or you can let the world define you. The world will define you if you don't allow God to define you. Anyhow, deal with them curses. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Here's something that I see happening so often. We have something rising up in us, an anger, and angry words come out. And we say, well, it's their fault. I mean, he made me mad, right? I mean, not my problem. I mean, I have a right to be angry. I mean, guy's half a, you know what. It's a little like this. You, open that thing up. If he would open that thing up, what would happen? You didn't get a t-shirt the other day, so I decided to give you a Coke. What would happen if he opened that thing? It would shoot all over the place. Why? Because I beat on it. Oh, you could say that. If people would just quit beating on me, I wouldn't have this problem, right? Maybe there's something inside that's causing that. God will beat on you. God will have things to test you. God will shake things up, okay? To see, to try your heart, what's going to come out. And what comes out of your mouth is what's going to defile you. And he wants to take those things out. And if you'll be honest about what's inside there, and you'll deal with those things inside there and where it's coming from, someone put some nasty stuff in that can, I'm telling you. And if you would deal with that, and you would dump that out, and God could put some pure water in there, okay? We can beat on this thing all we want. And we can open it up. And it doesn't matter because nothing in there to get shook up, is there? God, I'll give you one too, Marilyn. Sure. Don't drink that nasty stuff. I don't want anything coming out of Your words have power. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I want to tell you right now, it is the statistics are phenomenal. How many pastors, people in places of ministry, okay, and their relationships at home with their wives and their kids is just torn apart. I think it's like 90% of pastors, don't hold me to that, but I know it's very right up there. It might even be a little more than 90% of pastors do not pray with their wives. They pray with anybody else. But somehow when it comes to your wife, those that are closest to you, they know what's inside that can. They know what's inside that can. Your words have power. Here's one thing I talked about already. I'm going to try to speed this up a little bit. I'm going to run through a couple things real quick here yet. Can't shut up a sound sneak. I shared this a little bit with an old order Mennonite guy already about speaking life and blessing into his wife, because his wife was having some issues, okay? I said, you need to tell her that she's beautiful, that you love her, she's beautiful, and all kinds of things. I forget what all I told him. And he's there like, he's listening to that twice. Yeah, but what if it's not true? I was like, oh! Oh! Wow. And by the way, his wife looked like she'd been through the mill. But I will guarantee it's because of all the things that have been spoken into her life. Your wife, when you speak life into her and you will bless her and you will speak life and encouragement into your wife, there will be a glow about her, a beauty that this world cannot match. This world and all its magazines and airbrush pictures and whatever else can never give that peaceful, that beauty, that countenance that you can speak into your wife, and that beauty. And by the way, God, when he created the earth, was the earth created before he spoke it or after he spoke it? After. Okay. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I don't care if your wife isn't beautiful. Start telling her she is and start blessing her, calling that out. Okay? And she will become beautiful. And here's the thing. I'm not saying just say it once and there's going to be a magic switch that is flipped. Okay? When a seed is planted, how long does it take till it grows? How long does it take before a baby is born? 9 months. Keep speaking that life. Keep speaking it. Keep speaking it. Whatever you plant, you will reap someday. Keep planting it. Be not deceived. God hath not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you think you can sow things without reaping the consequences, you're mocking God. You think you can speak nasty stuff in your wife? You think you can curse your children? You think you can say nasty things and they're not going to be nasty? You're mocking God. He will show you wrong. Your words have power. What do you speak into your children? I'm going to tell you, this has been a struggle of mine. Soon after we were married, we got married on the way wrong foot, and until we got some help there, I was very angry, and my wife was too. And there'd be times I'd come home, and my wife was frustrated to the core with the children. And I would grab my children, why can't you just listen? Why can't you just obey? Why can't you? And I would beat them. Unreal. It wasn't right. And I hurt them bad. Somehow we get the idea that the harder you beat them, the more they'll obey. No, they won't. You will destroy them. I still have to watch my tongue at times, because sometimes I get that stuff in there. People put stuff in my bottle and it gets shook up. I need to repent. I need to deal with these things. So out of my mouth, yeah, can come words of life. Words can hurt or heal. What are yours doing today? Your words have power.